We're going to continue our study in the gospel series. As you know, we introduced this whole study by looking at the biblical truths about the gospel. We looked at the word gospel, the word Greek word euangelion, meaning good news. And we're going to look at that good news a little more tonight. Of course, there's always the bad news, which makes the good news so good. We looked at that, and then we looked at the names of the gospel. All the times the gospel is mentioned in the New Testament and the various names that were given to it. We're going to look at one specific name tonight, and that is the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. And that's pretty much the title of tonight's lesson, the gospel of your salvation. We looked at biblical truths about the gospel. We looked at biblical truths about the gospel, part two. We looked at the gospel call. We looked at the gospel call, part two. Tonight would be the gospel of your salvation. We also looked at the attributes of the gospel, the need for the gospel, and the context of the content of the gospel, what the gospel, what it is, and that how the gospel needs to be proclaimed as taught in Scripture. And then the divine work of the gospel. All that was introductory to our study in this series, the studies in the gospel. And what we've been doing since that introductory lesson that I started the first time was looking a little bit deeper into that introduction. We talked about how special the gospel is, that it's inclusive and it's exclusive. It's inclusive and it's exclusive. We talked about how secure the gospel is, how it is in Christ and through Christ, all by faith. In other words, what he has done is ours by faith. His righteousness is ours by faith. His power is ours by faith. His position is ours by faith. His privileges are all ours by faith. That's what that means to be in Christ. We talked about how scriptural the gospel is, how it was according to the scriptures, and how the apostles and various men, when they shared the gospel, used the scriptures to share the gospel. We talked about how the gospel separating it is, how it cuts some people to the heart and causes repentance, and it cuts other people to the heart and causes them to be angry and hateful. We talked about how the gospel is to be shared. It's a universal gospel to be proclaimed to all nations. Christ's own words were for us to do that. We looked a little deeper into our studies. We continued about the outward call of the gospel to everyone, the outward call that we share with everyone as we make disciples of all nations. We proclaim the gospel to everyone. We're told to go preach the gospel to every creature. To do otherwise would be disobedient, so we do that. But then we talk about the inward call that must accommodate that outward call by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we give the outward call. We have no power to transform somebody's heart, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's the inward call. We looked at the church being the called out ones, called out from the world and called out for holy purposes. We also looked at the gospel accompanied by the Holy Spirit to bring about the spiritual birth, this regeneration, making you a new creature in Christ. We talked about all that drawing of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we looked at all that. You have handouts for that. We looked at the divine work of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, and we did all that, but we also need to consider the result of that effectual call that we talked about that brings a person to faith and repentance, the result of that. We know the dynamic of it. We know how it works. The gospel call goes out in a general way to everyone, but this Holy Spirit takes the gospel call and by the power of his power brings that gospel call to penetrate the heart. And in so doing, it affects faith and repentance. We're going to look at that tonight. And we need to look at the result of the gospel of your salvation by way of introduction. So now we're looking past all the nuances of the gospel, how it's taught. We're going to go past now this effectual call and a person being regenerated and birthed in the kingdom. Now we're going to talk about the result of that gospel in your salvation. And we're going to do that tonight by way of introduction. And then we're going to look at the blessings that are to be proclaimed by the gospel. In other words, let me just give you a little brief illustration. when somebody died in Corinth, they wanted to know what happened to their loved ones. And Paul told them, we sorrow like other people who lose loved ones, but we don't sorrow as those with no hope, he said, right? The Christian has a hope, and his hope is that he'll see those people again. The unbeliever, he has no hope. He has no idea that he'll ever, where he's going into eternity, and if he'll ever see his loved one again. But we as Christians know that we're going to see other Christians in heaven. So our gospel, our salvation, results in a hope. Now, we sorrow when somebody dies, but we don't sorrow with no hope, because we know it does not end in a grave. There's people that are out there teach annihilation, that you just kind of vanish into thin air and you're non-existent anymore. Or they teach about there's a holy place that you go and you, eventually everybody's going to come out of it and all that stuff. And, you know, so what I want to do is I'm going to introduce to you this verse 13, and then we're going to launch off from there, and we're going to talk about the results of the gospel, because the gospel is supposed to be good news. Now, we talk about sin. We talk about confronting people with the gospel. We're talking about making them aware that there's a devil's hell and there's judgment and all that stuff. But that's the bad news. That's not really the good news. The good news is that you can be saved from that, can be delivered from that, that there's salvation in the Savior. And along with that comes a lot of stuff that we haven't even talked about yet. And I want to talk about that, because when you share the gospel with people, you got to tell them the bad news, but y'all got to tell them all the good news too. The good news is not just a Savior died for your sins in your place. That's part of the good news. That's not all the good news, because what he purchased for us on the cross is a lot. And we're going to talk about that. This is a handout we're going to look at. Now, what I've done is I've taken this verse and I've expanded upon it. And I want you to see the expansion of this verse, because it's very important information that we need to know. The verse, as you know, is in Ephesians 1:13. Now, in this context, in chapter 1, Paul launches off into this great doxology of praise about salvation. And he talks about being chosen before the foundation of the world, being blessed with every spiritual blessing, heavenly places. Talks about being predestined to be adopted. Talks about the glory and grace that we receive, the redemption we have through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the wisdom that he's lavished upon us, the mystery of his will that he's made known to us, and the inheritance that we're going to obtain. It gets down to verse 13, and he doesn't forget to include this very practical understanding of why all that is true. Why all that is true. Look at verse 13. It says in Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, up to verse 13, everything has been talking about God's activity in salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. And it is all the product of his activity. But it's not absent from the result that happens in a man's heart. And that's what this verse is bringing out to us. And I want us to be careful that we don't so focus so much on God's activity that we forget that it has a result in a man's heart. And this is it. And this is what we should be looking for after we share the gospel, hoping that the Holy Spirit brings that inward call to his heart. So, very basically, point number one is your salvation is based upon the gospel. Okay? It's elementary, right? In other words, you cannot be saved apart from the gospel. Notice letter A. The gospel message must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. Now, we have lots of places in the Bible that command us to go proclaim the gospel. We're not going to look at all those verses. But look at number B. The gospel message must be proclaimed to be heard. Notice what the verse says. In him, you also, after listening to the message. Now, you can't hear the message if somebody doesn't proclaim the message. Right? So the gospel message must be proclaimed so people can hear it. Because here Paul is saying the gospel of your salvation happened like this. After you heard that message, after it. So nobody can be saved apart from hearing the gospel. So the gospel must be proclaimed. If we don't proclaim the gospel, and we don't tell anybody, then God will have to use somebody else to tell them, because that's how people get saved. They have to hear the gospel. Right? Now look at B. The gospel message must be the truth about Jesus Christ. Look at the verse. In him, you also, after listening to the message of what? Truth. So the gospel message must be the truth about Jesus Christ. If you tell people Jesus is not God, you're not telling them the truth. It has to be the truth of Scripture. Okay? So we have to make sure that when we give the gospel, they're hearing a true message. Okay? It's a message of truth. This is very basic. But now notice the letter C. Only after the message of truth is heard about Jesus Christ can someone potentially be saved. So if nobody ever hears the gospel, they cannot be saved. But after they hear the gospel, potentially they can be saved now because they've heard the gospel. And the gospel must be the true gospel as set forth in Scripture. Okay, we've looked at that. Now, the letter D, only after the message of truth is heard and, notice, believed about Jesus Christ, can someone be really saved. So the gospel must be proclaimed if it's going to be, it can't be heard if it's not proclaimed. And the message that is proclaimed must be the true message about Jesus Christ. And it's only after somebody hears the message of truth about Jesus Christ are they now a candidate for the grace of God. And then only after the message of truth is heard and believed about Jesus Christ can someone really be saved. Notice what it says again. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, / having also what? Believed. It must be proclaimed. It must be heard. What's proclaimed must be true. And what is heard that is true must be believed. That is the gospel of your salvation. You can say it is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that I was saved by. Now, with that in mind, look at Romans 10. I have that passage for you. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Right? How are they going to call on somebody that they don't even know about? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? How will they proclaim or preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See that? People have to hear. The verse we looked at said the gospel message must be proclaimed. So the Lord has saved us. He's given us a message and he sent us to proclaim the message. That's how people are going to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And when they hear the truth about Jesus Christ, they are now put in a position where the Holy Spirit can now effectually work in their heart. And if they believe, then we know that effectual call has taken root and they are now really saved. You have to believe. Notice John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Notice that. Even to those who believe in his name. Who were born, now we're talking about the spiritual birth, not of blood, so it doesn't matter if you're Israelite, or Gentile, Greek, Parthenian, whatever, nor the will of the flesh. So it's not your willpower that brings you into the kingdom, nor the will of man. Somebody convincing you, manipulating you, getting you to make a profession, but of God. It's all of God. The idea is the message must be believed. It must be believed. And the verse I said to you, read to you, is how will they believe in whom they have not heard? How are people going to believe in whom they have not heard? That they need to hear somebody proclaim the truth of the good news, so faith can come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, faith isn't there. It comes. Faith. People don't have faith. We have this faulty teaching today that you have faith and you just need to decide where to put it. Either you need to put it in this religion or put it in this religion. You have this inherent faith. No, unbelievers have no faith. They have no, the faith we're talking about is a supernatural God-given faith. And it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. Okay? All right, let's look at the rest of the verse. Turn the page. This is the gospel of your salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So not only does a person hear the gospel must be true about Jesus Christ, and then he must believe it to be saved, but then there's something else that takes place. There is a sealing by the Holy Spirit. That's confirmation of real salvation. Now notice, A, after you heard the gospel truth and believed, you were sealed. Notice the verse. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You were sealed. And notice point B. After you heard and believed, of course we know we're talking about the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, you were sealed in a very important phrase, especially in the book of Ephesians. It's used numerous times, in him. Now we're talking about Christ. You were sealed in him. It is as if the Holy Spirit put the seal of Christ upon you. It's kind of like a legal, I'm going to talk about that a little more. It's kind of like a legal document that's stamped. You were sealed in him. And how was that done? Look at C. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not only talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being stamped by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit given to you. This Holy Spirit was promised to believers. We're going to look at that. Look at D. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the verse says. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, go down to John 16 right there and your handout. This is Jesus talking. And notice what he says. He's talking to his disciples. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. In other words, die on the cross, resurrect, and ascend into heaven. For if I do not go away, the helper, the parakletos, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There is the promise. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. That is the Holy Spirit of promise. When you were saved, the moment you were saved, you were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This was a promise that Christ gave. If you notice, one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ. He doesn't really take a lot of... The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third person of the Triune Godhead. But he doesn't draw a lot of attention to himself. His primary purpose is to draw attention to Christ. So those that camp out and they just want to focus on the Holy Spirit are actually contradicting the work of the Holy Spirit, what his purpose is. Now look at 2 Corinthians, right there, chapter 1, verse 18. Now Paul's talking to the Corinthians, right to the Corinthians. He says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes or no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." As a pledge. Now, I don't know if you have your Bible open, but Ephesians 1:14. Now, look. Look at Ephesians 1:14. I'll read verse 13. I'm going to go into verse 14. "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, comma, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit sealed you. It was like a pledge. God's saying, "I saved you. You have an eternal home. You are redeemed. You are saved and regenerated. And the way I'm going to confirm that to you, I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell you. And that's going to be a pledge. That's going to be kind of like a foretaste of what's waiting for you." And the mere fact that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is confirmation that God has sealed you, he's given you a pledge of your salvation, and that you are truly saved. The people who say they believe and have not experienced this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this sealing of the Holy Spirit, this pledge given by God as a promise, are not saved. That's evidence of true faith. See that? So people hear the gospel, the true gospel. The Holy Spirit takes that message and does an effectual call in the heart. And when he brings that person, it says there, after listening to the message of the gospel, your salvation, when that person believes, a simultaneous event takes place. He is now indwelt, sealed, and given as a pledge of the Holy Spirit in his salvation. So, some people will ask, they call the Otis or Slutus. Okay, and all the hands go up in the theology class and in church. What comes first? Faith and repentance, and then regeneration? Or is a person regenerated and faith and repentance? They call it the Otis or Slutus. They want to know, okay? And people have wasted a lot of paper, a lot of ink battling over this argument, okay? The Calvinists and the Arminians have butted heads, and the Reformers probably said it better than anybody, and some of the best Puritans wrote it out. Regeneration, let me just clear your mind, according to this verse, get your hands on it, regeneration is faith and repentance. You cannot have somebody who's regenerated who does not believe and has repented. At the same time, you cannot have somebody who believes and is repented and is not regenerated. It's a simultaneous event. If you want to define regeneration, of course, the spiritual birth, it is faith and repentance. Jesus told Nicodemus, except that man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Marmalata said that you must be born again. And he talked about that. And then he went right in and said, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He connected spiritual birth with belief. They are simultaneous events. So a person doesn't have this little flicker of flame of faith just to be waved and turned into a bonfire for God. The gospel message goes out. It has to be the true gospel message. The Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and penetrates the heart with that gospel message and brings about regeneration. And the moment that takes place, that person believes. He's given faith as a gift because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It's a simultaneous event. You can't say, well, the only reason, you know, this guy believed is because God zapped him and now he believes. No. He heard the gospel message. The Holy Spirit worked upon his heart. And at that moment of regeneration, he is believing. He is the one believing. Although he's been given faith as a gift, he is the one that's believing. So if I say from the pulpit, put your faith in Christ and come to Christ and repent and come to Christ, I'm expecting that person to manifest the work of God in his heart. But he's done it in his heart. So it's his faith because God gave it to him. That makes sense? So it is the faith of Christ, but it's given to him as a gift. You know who established that faith for him? Kind of like righteousness. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life so he could credit to your account. Jesus lived every second, every moment, every day in faith. He was never not, because the Bible says anything not of faith is sin. Anything not of faith is sin. So Jesus never sinned, so he's always walking in faith. Faith in the scriptures, okay? That faith that he established is also given to you. It's also given to you. Say, well, how can that be? Well, I'm going to read a passage to you, and I want you to just kind of gnaw on it for a minute. It's going to be in the book of Galatians, and it's going to be in Galatians 2, and I'm going to look at verse 20. You're probably familiar with this verse, Galatians 5:20. I like to quote this verse numerous times. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's what Corey pictured when he was baptized. Crucified and died in the water. Came out a new person in Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Okay. When you live your life, who's living it? Are you living it or is Christ living your life for you? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. So I'm living by faith, but it's not I who live. I'm living because it's Christ that lives in me. So it's both. You're living the life, but you're living the life of the faith of Christ that's in you. You see that? It's a simultaneous. It has to be simultaneous. It's a simultaneous event. So when we share the gospel, we pray that the Holy Spirit brings the truth of the gospel to regenerate that heart. And when that person is regenerated, he is going to believe. That's what regeneration is. He is going to repent. And that's the manifestation of regeneration. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is establishing the fact that he is truly born again. Let me ask you a question. When you pray for somebody to be saved, do you pray, oh Lord, bring such and such to the place where he's smart enough to save himself? We say, Lord, I pray that you would give him the wisdom to make the right decision. And so that, what do we pray? Our prayers reveal this very truth. We pray, Lord, save such and such. Convict him of his sin. Give him faith and repentance. Regenerate his heart. Save his soul. We're asking God to do all the work. We're asking God to do a work on him to bring him to the place where he'll believe and repent and come, right? And then we're saying, that's exactly what this verse is saying. But he can't get saved. So, Lord, I'm not there. Can you please send somebody by so he can hear the gospel? And when he does hear it, would you accompany that with the power of the Holy Spirit and convict him of his sin? And how unrighteous he is, and the judgment that's going to come, and birth him into the kingdom. Lord, would you do that? Our prayers reveal the activity of God, doesn't it? But then we know that person, if that really happens, what's he going to do? I believe in Jesus. I repent of my sins. I'm going to follow him now. I want to be baptized. I want to be faithful. I want to read the Bible. All manifestations of the work of God. Okay? So we can't exclude the result of the work of God in a person's life. We need to look. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that we're looking for. If a person is truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, dwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is going to believe. He's not going to not believe. He's going to believe. He's going to repent. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, that was the gospel of your salvation. What I want you to do, and we're going to end in like 10 minutes. I'm just going to look at this briefly, and then I want you to look at it, and then we're going to look at this in some more detail when we come back next time. We're going to put a lot of verses with a lot of these little statements I made. What this is right here is what is the next step beyond what I just read to you in verse 13. Yes, people hear the gospel message. You heard the gospel message. Yes, we heard the true gospel message. Yes, it was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit who brought about that inward effectual call. Yes, and it produced regeneration, and we believed and repented. Yes, and we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, as a pledge of our inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. Yes, but then what? God just didn't hang us out the dry and say, okay, I'm done. No, he saved us, and there's a lot more that follows. And this is the good news that people must be told. Everything on this page is good news. Everything on it. Now, there's a couple aspects of your salvation the gospel has produced in your life. You see number one and number two? One is justification, and one is sanctification. One is justification, and one is sanctification. Justification is a one-time declared positional standing with God. It's like standing before the tribunal of God, and God takes the anvil and drops it and says, not guilty. Boom. Free to go. Pardoned. Not guilty. Okay? That's a one-time act. It happens in a moment in time in salvation in the tribunal of God's judgment. Sanctification now, on the other hand, is a deliverance from sin's bondage and spiritual growth. This is a result of the gospel. This is what you can tell people. Listen, when you believe in Jesus Christ, God justifies you. He pardons all your sins. See all those things I got on there? And now he begins to grow you spiritually. And now you are delivered from sin's bondage. That's good news. It's more than just Jesus died on the cross in your place. That's good news. But he did it for a purpose, for this result. Justification happens by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sanctification happens by the perfect, righteous, sinless life of Christ in obedience to the law. There's a reason he lived here for 33 and a half years. He could have just came down, hung on the cross for 3 hours, experienced the wrath of God, died, resurrected, lived, walked around for 40 days, ascended to heaven, and that would have been good enough. But he lived the perfect sinless righteous life so he could take that perfect sinless righteous life and credit to your account. See that? That's why he lived those years. So he could credit to your account. And if you just look, I'm just going to go do an overview and then we're going to close in prayer. Justification deals with the remission of sin, which includes mercy and forgiveness. Justification involves the deliverance from the consequence of sin. Justification is a credited righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And justification means you're blessed with divine graces. Isn't that all good? That's all good news. Now, sanctification, on the other hand, is this victory over sin. It's victory over its pull and its dominion. And it is a continual, gradual, but imperfect progression in godliness. Okay? It's imperfect because if you look at number four, its final consummation takes place in heaven when you get a glorified body. Okay? Now, everything on this page is good news. Everything on this page is a doctrinal thesis. I could camp out on every one of them and elaborate in great detail. But what I want to do is, next time we meet, we're going to put some verses next to every one of those points. And I want you to see how good the good news is. The gospel is good news. And sometimes we have a tendency to camp out on the bad news and don't really emphasize how good the good news is. Yeah, the good news is there's a Savior died for your place, but it doesn't end there. Look at all the result and the benefits that come from that. Okay? Amen? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, words are inadequate as we think about how you birthed us into the kingdom by the work of your Spirit, enabling us to do what we could not do apart from your activity in our lives, bringing that message of love to us and revealing to us our desperate need for a Savior, and then opening our eyes to the truth of that and giving us faith and granting us repentance and of our own volitional will, of our own cognizance, of our own consciousness, we mourned and wept and repented and believed and came and embraced. And you've made us volitional creatures, and but you've worked in us such a great work, such a work of grace. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that our Christianity goes way beyond a religion. It becomes a sound doctrine by which we live by. It is the bedrock that steadies our feet of faith, and that we can always look to and cause us to have hope and joy and perseverance and love and appreciation and gratitude that overflows into obedience. Father, help us to get a hold of these truths and help these truths get a hold of us, and so that we will be scripturally sound, and we will be spiritually mature, and we will be vessels as tools in your hand to accomplish your holy purposes. Help us, Lord, to be courageous and faithful and bold in proclaiming the truth, even when people seemingly don't want to hear it. We know that you're more powerful than their sin and their depravity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would birth many into the kingdom and make people vessels of mercy and trophies of grace. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.